Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are grateful to You for this chance we have week by week to come and to worship You, to gather together as Your people, to enjoy a fellowship with the company of the saints, to tell of each other, of the conquests of grace, of the gospel in our lives, in our world over the past week, to ask for one another's help and strength and prayers for the coming week, and to take time as a congregation to study Your Word together. And as we have come now in this time in our service where we open up Your Word, I pray that You would open it up to us, that You would allow us to plumb its depths, that You would bring to the surface things that are hidden from the rest of the world and remain a mystery to them because a veil lies over their hearts. But Father, that is not so with us. You have taken away that veil in Christ for us. And so, Father, I pray that You would further and continue that work, that You would give us seeing eyes and hearing ears and an understanding heart, that we truly may be able to see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking in particular at verses 12 through verse 14. But to maintain the context, let's begin in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to the Apostle John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So in this part of John's vision, our attention is turned to the voice that John heard. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And as soon as he turned to see who was talking with him, what did he see? He did not see the person behind the voice. At least that's not what he says. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. We know from our reading of the Older Testament that there was just such an article that was part of the various articles in the temple. And it wasn't called exactly this. It was a 7-branched lampstand. Earlier in our study, I had mentioned to you that there is in Rome, even to this day, the Arch of Triumph, also known as the Arch of Titus, which depicts the sacking of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus and the armies of Rome. And it shows the Roman army carrying off the sacred vessels of the temple. And one of the most prominently displayed vessels in the Arch of Triumph is that of the golden lampstand of the temple. That is the most ancient depiction of the lampstand that exists. The lampstand itself has been lost. We don't know where it is. We don't know what's become of it. Maybe it was melted down. I don't know. But this depiction in the Arch of Triumph has served both the Christian and the Jewish communities with the idea of what it looked like. And Jewish temples to this day have fashioned their own lampstands after that image that exists. That's what is known as the menorah. And the lighting of it has special significance for the Jews in our day. That's what they celebrate during our Christian Christmas season. They call it the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. In Exodus 25, we read of the description of how this article was to be fashioned. And in verse 31 we read, "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms with its ornamental knob and flower, and there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be of one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Now these lamps were to be lit by the high priest every evening, and they were to burn through the night, and they were only extinguished in the morning. And this was to depict the ever-present one with all that thought encompasses and what it meant to those Jews. Remember, they were making their way through a wilderness. They had no walls of a city to protect them. They had no place of refuge to flee from their enemies. They had only this, the tent of meeting. And here was the place where the articles of the temple were stored. This is where the high priest went through his various ministrations, his priestly duties for the people of God. And here was this golden 7 lighted lampstand. And here it was that the Jews understood that this reflects for us that this God, He's ever present with us. And what does that mean? He is the one who always protects us. He is the one who always provides for us. He is the one who always guides us. He is the one who always gives us light in everything and in every way in which we need the light of God. The church of the Old Testament was full of symbols, it was full of rituals, it was full of feasts, and all of these were in order to give those people an understanding of the Christ who was coming. And now, even though these all served as types of the coming Christ, who was the antitype of all those types, in other words, He is the fulfillment of all those types, nevertheless, we still find significant value in studying these things in order that they would help us to have the most complete and full understanding of who Christ is and what He means to us as His people. Christ's coming was never meant to impoverish the church. It was meant to bring more light, a fuller meaning than the Older Testament church, not less. And yet we live in a day when so many Christians operate under the assumption that the church is now in an era of austerity, that we've adopted some austerity measures, that we've all taken vows of poverty, and what a shame that is. The New Testament church should be richer and fuller, not poorer and emptier than the Old Testament church. We have another description of this lampstand in Zechariah, second last book in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 4, this is one of my favorite passages. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "And now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold, with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" Now here we're provided with an incredibly interesting vision of what Zechariah saw. We see, in addition to the lampstand, that there are these two olive trees, one on each side, which drip their precious oil into pipes that feed the lampstand, and so that it is ever fed. The oil never runs dry. You never have a forgetful high priest who forgot to put oil in, and so the lampstand ran dry and the light went out. The olive trees are one on each side, constantly dripping their source of supply into the pipes that feed this lampstand, and so it always has light. And here we see the indication that God's supply to His covenant people is always for all their needs, and it never runs dry. Thanks be to God. And that He has further equipped the church by giving her prophets, which themselves are supplied by the Lord of the church with significant and important messages that they then go and tell the people of the church, giving them a constant supply of the light of the Word of God. That's what these two anointed ones represent. In this case, they are Zerubbabel, and if we read earlier, you'd see that the other one was Joshua, both of whom were types of Christ. Joshua was a priest. It is the older form of Jesus, Yeshua. God with us. That's what the name Joshua meant. And so he represents the priesthood of Christ. And then we have Zerubbabel, who was a governor. He was the ecclesiastical ruler. And so we see that Christ is both priest, he is both high priest, and he's king. He's governor over the church. But the thing that the New Testament church has recognized for the past 2,000 years is this, that the civil governor and the ecclesiastical governor work in cooperation with each other. There's a separation of powers, but not of purpose. There is never a separation of purpose. We live in an era where we have this notion being perpetrated, trying to fill the hearts and minds of the people of our land, saying there has to be a separation utterly between God and the state. Not just a separation of powers, but a separation of purpose. They are trying to make a secular state. That can never work. The purpose of each of these spheres of government is to be the exaltation of Christ in everything they do. In our text this morning, John says he heard a voice, and he turned to see who was talking to him, and saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. The symbol cannot be clearer for us. Everything that the lampstand stood for is Christ. Here was one like the Son of Man standing in the midst of the golden lampstand. John looked, and what did he see? At first he saw the lampstand, then he focuses, here's Christ in the midst of it. As the lampstand has no light in itself other than that which is being poured into it, so too churches have no light in themselves other than that which is being poured into them. And that light is Christ. It's the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ, both of which make up the light of Christ, which gives light to every man coming into this world, which John says in another place. And this is the light which expels the darkness. It is the means of enlightening sinners, and it gives light to the saints by which they walk and work. And this light is put into the churches by Christ, whose gospel it is, and who is himself the light that has come into the world. And that light being put there by him is now held out to the world by his followers. And again, I point back to the vision in Zechariah with the two anointed prophets standing next to the throne, being Joshua and Zerubbabel, priest and governor. And that is how these two institutions ought to work together in harmony. The civil authority rules by the law of God. He rules by it. He enforces it. The law of God, the law of Moses, to them belong the sword. The ecclesiastical authority recognizes the authority of the sword, the civil authority, and they hold out the gospel. The civil authority's job is to make men realize that there is punishment for sin, while the church holds out the answer and the solution, that the answer is the gospel of Christ. There was never intended to be a separation of purpose. It can't be. It will always only lead to chaos and confusion. But these lines are being confused in our day by the liberals. We're to fear the sword, love the gospel, but the liberals in our land want to take the sword away from the civil governors. They are trying to make the civil governors ministers of mercy. That's not their job. Their job is to enforce the law, to rule by the law. The church's job is to hold out the gospel. Have we not blurred these lines? And now our media and all the liberals in our society, they want to say shame on you for holding on to the sword. This is terrible, dear ones. If all we have is mercy, how can there be order? If there is never justice and punishment for crimes committed, sinners run amok. They trample on everything that's holy, and is that not exactly what we're seeing in our day? You know it is. There's only chaos and confusion. And they hate that now there's a strong man in office of president who's holding the sword again. That's what this is all about. Dear ones, make no mistake. Their fury, their outrage, their indignation, it's against God, not against Donald Trump. The seven golden candlesticks in this vision, they represent the light of the church as Jesus said so. In verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The churches hold out this light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That light that good churches hold out, they are like golden candlesticks, precious and pure. And not only the ministers, but the members of those churches, their light should so shine before men as to engage others that they would give glory to God. The churches receive their light from Christ and the gospel and they hold it out to others. And the apostles saw that just as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the midst of the golden candlesticks, He is in the midst of the churches always. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one who is like the Son of Man, Christ, is in the midst of the churches. He is in the midst of His churches always, even unto the end of the world, filling them with the constant supply and source of light, which is life to the world. And being filled with the Spirit of Christ, the excellence of the ministry can easily be compared to these golden candlesticks because of the preciousness of that ministry, the value of the content of their ministry as they esteem Christ, the brightness and purity of the doctrine that they consequently hold out to the world is splendid and of inestimable value, like the golden candlesticks. And furthermore, the rigors of gospel discipline that's commanded to us by the Lord of the church, recommended by the ministers, produces in the lives of the people a particular kind of behavior and lifestyle which is so beautiful to behold, demonstrated as splendid and glorious. It can be seen in the beauty of those people's changed lives. It's seen in the stability and duration of their faith. And that though they are liable to corruption and tarnish, yet the church of Jesus Christ yet retains a measure of purity. And when it gets too tarnished, what happens? But the Lord of the church, He comes in and He purifies it. And it becomes an even better thing. The church is only made better and purer by her sufferings, and in that way the light burns even brighter and is more visible to all who witness it. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. John reports that he focused then on the person behind the voice. And that person is Christ. And the first thing that he notices, or at least that which he reports to us, is that he was clothed with a robe that reached down to his feet, the obvious clothing of a high priest, indicating the righteousness of the office of the priesthood. And what was the office of the priest but that he was a mediator? And so Christ showed himself to John as not only the light of the church but also her mediator. He is the priest who makes constant intercession for our sins and through whom every act of obedience on our parts is made acceptable to the Father, and through whom every prayer that we offer up is presented as an offering of sweet-smelling incense to the Father. Do you see your prayers in that way? Do you see your prayers in that way? In themselves, they may be faltering and stammering efforts at best, yet as they are presented to the Father by the Son, they are made beautiful. They are made a sweet-smelling offering to Him. They are pleasant, and that's how the Father receives them. He was clothed with a garment down to His feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. When we talk of our love for someone, we say that we love them how? With all our mind? We say we love them with all our heart. I love you, dearest, with all my heart. Why do we say that way? Why don't we say, I love you with all my mind? And yet we don't. It's because the heart of man has taken on for man throughout all eras and generations the idea of a fuller possession of who we are than mere intellectual assent. We cannot love someone apart from our mind. But to say that we love them with our heart is to say, I love you with everything that I have. I love you without holding back everything. I love you with all my might. It's the best thing we can think of to say to another person. And so this golden girdle wrapped about His chest, it's to show us the fullness of His love for His people. His love is like no other love. It's a precious love. His love, His affection for His people is like it's a love like no other. It's pure. It's undefiled. He loves us with the purest love. He loves us with a love that cannot be altered. It cannot be defiled. His love for us is the truest love with which we can ever be loved. It is the best love with which we can ever be loved. Its nature is eternal. It never waxes. It doesn't wane. And to know and be assured of that love ought to make us willing to devote our lives back to Him in the attitude of true servanthood. Clothed with a garment down to His feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. These are symbols of purity and wisdom. We read in the Old Testament, we see that it makes much of the gray-haired person as being deserving of respect. And why is that? It's because the older person, having lived long on the earth, being exposed to many things over the course of their many days, has accumulated a wealth of knowledge and experience that they can draw from, and it's recognized as wisdom, which is a thing vastly different than a head full of facts. Wisdom is the accumulation of life experience, the accurate assessment of a thing. Wisdom is weighing facts and being able to produce a conclusion or a solution that's without regret. That means it doesn't have to retrace steps. We currently live in a culture that has supplanted wisdom with knowledge. It thinks mistakenly that education equals wisdom. But education in and of itself does not make a person wise. All we have to do is read our daily newspapers. Most of those writers and contributors are very well educated people, but wise? Not by a long shot. We cannot call them ignorant. They're educated people, but they are certainly not wise. They are, in fact, and let me go on record saying this, fools. How dare I say that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we can see that wisdom is not only knowledge, it's not only life experience, but it's both of those along with the fear of God and the love of His holy word. Without those last, there cannot be the former. In John's vision, he saw Christ as having a head that was white like wool, wisdom personified. Can you imagine that? When we see a person that we deem to be a wise person, we like to go to them and ask them for their help. I tell Les, I've told you people this so many times, whenever I need help with something, I want the gray-haired guy. We had trouble with our phones. sent out this young guy, made a mess of everything. We had to call back. We had to get back on the waiting list, having no phone service to our business account for several days. We had to get back in line and wait for the next tech. I prayed that God would send us a gray-haired man, and he did. Thanks be to God, and he fixed our phones in no time. I told him that, too. I told him I prayed that God would send me a gray-haired guy. I don't know if he got it, but he said, thank you. Wisdom personified. And not only white like wool, but white like snow. What thing in all of creation demonstrates purity like snow, fresh fallen snow? We all know it does. Advertisers certainly get it. How many ads and commercials do you see for chewing gum and brush mints and mouthwash that has fresh snow? This stuff, use this product, it'll make your breath fresh like snow instead of rotten and stinky. Christ, his head was white like wool, like snow. He is wisdom personified. He has no impure thought. He has no wrong thought. He has only good, right thoughts. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you love to have only right thoughts? Oh, how wearying it is to have to battle with wrong thoughts. Oh, how wearying it is to think, I thought I was doing a good thing, and it sure is wrong. Retrace the steps, right? Go back to the beginning, rip out what we just did, and start over again. Oh, to never have a wrong thought. Christ never has a wrong thought, only right thoughts. And then John says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. What does fire do? It gives light. It consumes. It purifies. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes pierce and they penetrate. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. It is illuminated by that fire. His eyes see everything. Nothing that we do, have done, or will do can be hidden from the eyes of him to whom we must one day give an account. And those eyes burn through all the stuff that isn't real, and they consume it. All our carefully constructed exterior we use to make people think that we're better than we are is consumed. He sees us as we are. And on that day that we are judged, we'll be left naked and exposed. Nothing left to hide behind. And he knows, he will know the secret of every heart, even the most distant events, things that happened long ago that we wish we could forget, yet they are still part of our past, and his eyes will see them all. And they are consuming. It's a consuming fire. His eyes will burn up everything that is evil and wrong, every wicked thing. And then his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. That is, his decrees are established. They're fixed. They have a firm foundation. They can never be moved. And remember, what is the wise man likened to? The man who built his house on the rock. He has a solid foundation. His feet were like fine brass refined in a furnace. He is firmly established. He is immovable. His decrees are unchangeable. And so too are all of his proceedings. They are excellent. There's nothing in them that is of a lesser or poorer nature. His voice was as the sound of many waters. His voice is powerful. None can stand before it. It is life to those to whom it speaks life, and death to whom it speaks death. This is the mighty Lord of the church. This is the one who gave the vision to John and told him to write them down in a book. And that vision, it had to stick around long enough for John to write them down. It must have stayed with him for hours, perhaps days, perhaps weeks, perhaps months. I don't know. But have you ever tried to take notes? Whenever I try to take notes from someone who's speaking to me, if I try to do more than just catch the heads of his argument, his presentation, I lose most of what he's saying. This vision had to stay around long enough that not only did he see them, not only did he hear them, but so he could write them down in a book. You know, there's times when we have a dream. And the dream is a sweet dream. And we wake up and we feel happy in our hearts. We want to hold on to that dream. We wish that we could hold on to it for hours or days or weeks. But what happens? It vanishes most of the time before the first hour of the day is up. We remember that we had a good dream, that it was pleasant to us, but it's gone. Our minds are slippery things indeed, and that is why the Lord of the church not only gave the vision to John, but told him to write it down in a book in order that it would be preserved, protected, able to be reproduced for millennia to come so that his church would always have ample light to live by. Such is the incredible wisdom, majesty, and power of the Lord of the church and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are glad for this word. I pray you'd help us to treasure it and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, that it would be to us like valuable treasure, that we would treasure it constantly, always going back to it in our minds, rolling it around all the time, that we might see it from one direction and another like a beautiful multifaceted gem. I pray, Father, that for each one of us here, this would become not less important to us as it becomes more familiar, but that we would treasure it and value it all the more as we see more and more of its many sides. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.